Are you ready? We're going to continue our study of Deuteronomy. Are you ready? Get your thinking caps on. You ready to learn? Huh? You ready to learn? Okay. All right. Monica is ready to learn. Then why aren't you sitting up here front in the front row, Monica? No. Okay. We're going to, hopefully God's going to bless us with some learning and the Spirit is going to speak to us in terms of application, how this applies. Yeah, so we are, it's hard to believe, we're in the fourth week of our study of the book of Devarim, that's what it's known in the Hebrew Bible, or Deuteronomy in our English Bibles. You might remember that though Deuteronomy means second law, this is a name that was given, it's because of a mistranslation in the Greek Septuagint. It's misleading, right? Because the book actually is not about a second law. It's simply a reiteration of the law that was given to Moses for a new generation of Israelites who were on the verge of entering the promised land. So they're getting close. They're so close. And Moses has just got three sermons that he's going to give. And then they're going to make it in. So that's what Deuteronomy is. It's a record of Moses' final farewell speeches. There's three of them, and they include a review of God's faithfulness in the past. Those are chapters 1-3. It includes a reiteration of the law that was centered on the Shema, the command to love God with one's heart and soul and strength. And this section is the bulk of Deuteronomy. It's chapters 4-26, and we're going to be in that section today. And then the final portion is a look to the future, and it includes actually this really cool section of a messianic promise of a greater prophet to come, greater than Moses, and we know him by the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's a messianic promise right here in the book of Deuteronomy. It's so cool. 2 weeks ago, we weren't here, but I got to listen and watch the sermon. It was fantastic. Aaron highlighted three themes that keep repeating in Deuteronomy. The one is this: the importance to remember. Remembering the importance of reflecting on God's past deliverance and his covenant of love. And this is all really good for us to apply. Keep reminding ourselves who God is and his faithfulness to us in the past and the covenant of love that we are in. He also talked about how idolatry keeps coming up in this book. And that's just because they keep forgetting. And so they turn to other gods. There's a frequent warnings against replacing God with other idols. And then finally, God's nature comes out very strong in the book of Deuteronomy. Understanding God as a consuming fire and a jealous God. And Aaron hit on these really well. Aaron defined jealousy in this context as a love-driven desire for the perfect well-being of the object of his love. You might remember that. That was a helpful way of defining the kind of jealousy that God has. And last week, Aaron explored the meaning of the Shema. It was fantastic. The Shema is a command that became a prayer that is still recited by many Jewish people throughout the world. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. As Aaron mentioned, the Hebrew word Shema is translated in our Bible as hear, but it actually implies both active hearing and faithful obedience. Aaron then did a really deep dive into what it means to love God with one's whole heart, his soul, and strength. And they emphasized that obedience should be an outpouring of gratitude for God's liberating grace rather than just fulfilling some legalistic requirement. Amen? That's just meant to be a review. So if you missed any of these messages the last 3 weeks, I encourage you to check out our YouTube channel or our website, and you can get caught up there. Okay, so this week, we're going to make some grounds. I got 5 chapters to cover. Are you excited? Woohoo! 5 chapters of the law. Yeah, let's do it. Okay, so we're going to be in chapters 7 to 11, but before we do, I don't know about you, but I need to pray. So, yeah, so let's pray. God, your word is alive. Your word is active. God, you want to speak to us. We don't want to turn a deaf ear to you, God. So we pray that you would unblock our ears. I'm sure that a lot of us are thinking about a lot of other things than Deuteronomy 7 to 11 right now. God, would you somehow align our thoughts and our thinking so that we can just focus a little bit on what you have to say for us in these sacred moments. So God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for your word and your presence with us. Speak to us now, for your children are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as has been mentioned, the danger of forgetting who God is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he promises for us in the future, when we stop to remember these things, that's when we begin to wander away from God. Moses made this very clear in Deuteronomy 8, chapters 11 to 18. So we're going to dive into these 5 chapters beginning right here, Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 to 18. And then we're going to expand from these verses. Moses said, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commandments, or his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land and its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it may go well with you. You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today." The word of the Lord. Because Moses had led the Israelites for 40 years, I think that he knew how quickly, because he had seen it, how quickly the Israelites could turn from God. He called them out on this several times. This is not the first time, but I'm going to give you a couple of examples. It ouches when Moses calls out their disobedience. In 9:6, Deuteronomy 9:6, Moses wrote this, "Understand then that it's not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people." Bam! Any questions? Well, we don't actually call people stiff-necked very often, unless you're in the medical field, I don't know, but so I looked it up because I think I know what it means, but I looked it up. And Merriam-Webster was very helpful. A synonym for stiff-necked in this context is to be obstinate, which describes somebody who, quote, is stubbornly refuses to change their opinion, behavior, or chosen course of action, even when presented with reasonable arguments or persuasion. Stiff-necked. I dare say it's not good to be stiff-necked, especially towards God. Well, later in the same chapter, he's not done. Moses had this to say about his wandering companions in the desert, people that he'd been trying to lead for 40 years. And when the Lord sent you out from Kadesh Barnea, he said, go up and take possession of the land that I've given you. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You did not trust him or obey him. You have been rebellious against the Lord ever since I've known you. There was no need for me to go to Merriam-Webster for any of that. That's all very clear in my mind. Because of his experience leading the people, Moses knew that when things began to go well for them in the promised land, when they would begin to build houses eventually, when their herds would multiply, and when they would settle into the good life, they would then be most at risk of forgetting the Lord. And perhaps we might be able to relate to that temptation. Moses, it seems, had learned something about the human heart, the human condition, that our default is to assume that somehow we are responsible for our own success. Again, the moment that we stop remembering is the moment that we start drifting away from God. Moses' words to the Israelites are as true to us as they were to them. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce and to accumulate the wealth that you possess. The story of King Nebuchadnezzar, just very briefly, it's a story that's found in the book of Daniel. It serves as a cautionary example of the consequences of pride and the necessity for godly humility. Despite his immense power and achievements as ruler of a fierce empire, the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar became consumed by his own success, ultimately losing his sanity and his throne after failing to heed warnings to acknowledge God's sovereignty. His restoration occurred only when he humbled himself, demonstrating that true success is derived from recognizing God's authority rather than relying on one's own power or identity. It's a cautionary warning. It's for this reason that the prophets of God, like Jeremiah, wrote words like this: let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. Oh, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. James, in his New Testament epistle, so many verses we could choose, but just this one right here. He just wrote this. James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, wrote, humble yourselves before the Lord. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We don't have to do that ourselves. He'll take care of that. We just humble ourselves in the presence of God. In the passage that we read from Deuteronomy 8, it said that God gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something that your ancestors had never known, to humble and to test you, and then catch this, so that in the end, it may go well with you. I was shocked to discover that at least 10 times in this book, the book of Deuteronomy, the phrase, so that it may go well with you, is used. Sometimes it's used by Moses. Sometimes it's used by Moses, who is directly quoting God. It appears first in Deuteronomy 4. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today. Why? So that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God, that the Lord your God gives you for all time. It appears again in the verse just before the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey. Why? So that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. And then one more example found in Deuteronomy 12. Be careful to obey all these regulations that I'm giving you so that it may go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. This phrase is repeated at least 10 times in the book of Deuteronomy. It's worth paying attention to. Because this message to the Israelites, which I think remains relevant for us today, is that life flourishes when we humble ourselves before our great and mighty God. By aligning our will with His to the best of our ability, remaining obedient to His commands with His help, and following His guidance, regardless of the destination. When we do this, we're going to discover that generally life goes well. Can anybody say yes and amen to that? Right? I mean, I think we can testify to this. Generally, not all days, but generally, yes, life is better with God, when I'm living life God's way. Yeah. This does not imply that our path will be without difficulty. Rather, it signifies that our lives will be fundamentally better. The Apostle Paul explained it this way. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who've been called according to His purposes. And then Jesus, I think that I made reference to this verse a couple of weeks ago, but it's a key verse in my life. John 10:10, Jesus said it this way, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Only Jesus, only God Almighty is able to give us life to the full. While a life of ease is never promised by God, He provides something far superior, a better life, one that enriches you, yes, and others through you. Listen to and obey God, and it will generally go well with you. You will be blessed, and then you get to, with His blessings, bless others. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, yeah. Okay, now Deuteronomy 7-11, it's filled with many principles that have application for us today. I just had to boil it down to three. I'm going to cover these fairly quickly. Three principles that come out of these five chapters that get repeated. And so because they get repeated, I think they're important. They were important to the Israelites. I also think they're important to us today. So here we go. The first one that I'm going to highlight is, I just call it point one. A relationship with God is a gift, not a given. Yes? It's a gift. It's not a given. Deuteronomy 7, this is the way it's worded. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. This gets repeated in this section over and over, God reminding them of why they were chosen. So it's very clear that God did not set his affection on Israel because of how special they were. They weren't any more special than anybody else. It was just simply that he poured out his love upon them for a reason, for their own edification, and also so that they could share his love with other nations. This is as true for us today as it was for them back then. It's his love that invites us into a right relationship with him. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he picks this up and he explains it this way. And I love this passage. I never get tired of reading or just thinking about this passage because it means so much to me. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen, right? In another place, Paul wrote, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." What makes you so special? You want to know what makes you so special? It's that God loves you. That's what makes you so special. Our relationship with God is based on a covenant of love, as Paul calls it in Deuteronomy 7:12. This covenant of love was a foundational truth for the people of God. It gave them a sense of security in the Old Testament, and later for all who receive the free gift of God of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We enter into what's called the covenant of love by God's grace. Our standing with God is based on his character, not our performance. Yes and amen? Yes and amen. And again, the most special thing about you, I mean, I think you're all super special, but the most special thing about you is God's love for you. This free gift of a right relationship with God, I just need to say this because you never know who shows up on a Sunday morning and you never know who's watching online. And so I just feel obligated to say this, that this special love for you and being in a right relationship with God is, it includes you. If you are just now, just this moment, beginning to realize that what's wrong in your life can only be made right with God, I think that now is the perfect time to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. I can't think of a better time than right now. I'll say it again. While a life of ease is never promised by God, he provides something even more superior. A better life, one that enriches you and one that enriches those around you. So we listen to and we obey God. And when we do this, all will be well. If you're alone here this morning and you would like some help getting right with God. I'll be down here afterwards, and I would love to help you in any way possible. If you're watching us online, just say, I could use some help getting right with God, and we'll be in touch with you. A relationship with God, it's a gift. It's not a given. The second point that I wanted to pull out was a warning against self-righteousness. This comes up frequently in these passages. Deuteronomy 9, verses 4 to 6, we read this. After the Lord your God had driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, the passage continues. It is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Remember, he's reminding them over and over of this covenant and this plan that he has for them. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. You, here's that verse, you are a stiff-necked people. In addition to being vulnerable to the temptation of trusting in their own success, they were tempted, like religious people often are, even in our days and even in our circles, to think of themselves as better than others. Yeah? Ever seen that? Self-righteous people in the church. Twice in this passage, it is mentioned that their success was not going to be because of their own self-righteousness. Being self-righteous in this context meant having the belief that their faithful religious efforts could somehow produce God's special favor, which then would make them somehow holier or better than others. Nah, 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 nah. Right? That's what's going on. It's nonsense. Self-righteousness is sternly denounced throughout the Bible. This was ultimately the sin of Jonah, whose own national pride and moral self-righteousness made him look down on the people of Nineveh. We see how God thinks about the people of Nineveh. We also see how Jonah thinks about them. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet wrote these words, even our righteous acts are like filthy rags to God. We're not impressing him. And to those who say, keep away, don't come near me, for I'm too sacred for you, such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day long. Perhaps it was because if anyone could have been self-righteous, it could have been him, that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write these words. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law so that they may be righteous, for everyone who believes, so that there might be righteousness. Romans 10. Jesus hit on the spirit of self-righteousness really hard. Multiple times. In one of his parables, the one known to us as the parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector, it's recorded in Luke 18. I'm just going to briefly summarize it. Jesus told the story of a religious leader who prayed, self-righteous religious leader who prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, while listing his good deeds. Meanwhile, despised, in the eyes at least of the religious ones, the despised tax collectors beat his chest and prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus explicitly stated that the humble sinner went home justified before God, while the self-righteous man did not. The Bible is consistently clear that we are made righteous or put into a right standing with God. Why? Because of his love, because of his grace, and because of his mercy toward us that was demonstrated in Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. When I'm tempted to begin boasting about my own self-righteousness, passages like 2 Corinthians 5:21, which I remember coming across in 1986, and it rocked my world. I needed 2 Corinthians 5:21 so desperately, and I've held on to it ever since. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The final point I want to highlight from Deuteronomy this morning is simply this: the heart of obedience. The heart of obedience comes up frequently in this passage. In Deuteronomy 10, the Israelites are asked, and now Israel, what does the Lord ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. Deuteronomy chapters 7 to 11, Moses explicitly commands the Israelites to obey God and keep his laws in at least 15 distinct passages. This is why it's important for us to pay attention. It just keeps coming up in Deuteronomy 7 to 11, and I've highlighted some of them here. God's love is worthy of a response. And the right response is always obedience to him. Yes? Always saying yes to him. This is as true for us as it was for them. On the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus said this to his followers: whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. Again, I'm just going to keep repeating this. God never promises us an easy life. Well, that would be nice, wouldn't it? Life can be hard. He never promises us an easy life. Yet he offers us something far more valuable. A life of great purpose that enriches both you and those that your life touches. By listening to and following God, you will generally find that things go well for you, even when life gets difficult. Amen. God was blessing the Israelites to be a blessing to other nations. It's the theme of the Bible, you could say. If they had listened to and obeyed God, not only would they have perpetually been blessed, but others through them, including the least among them, would have been blessed also. I'm going to read one final section of Deuteronomy before we wrap up. And as I do, I just want you to listen for the heart of God in this passage. Look for it, listen, and let your heart be moved so that our hearts would be more like his. To the Lord your God belongs the heavens even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners. For you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is the one you praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. God's love for us is worthy of a response. And the right response is always obedience to him. We don't obey to get God's love. We obey because we have God's love. We are loved by God. Our identity is rooted in his grace. It's a gift. It's not a given. Our warning is against pride, self-righteousness, and our response is a heart that loves and obeys. Even though we aren't big enough, and even though we aren't good enough, by the grace and the mercy of God, he has invited us into this covenant of love with him that is guaranteed to enrich our lives and through us the lives of our neighbors. The question is simply, how will we respond? And so we will sit with that question for a moment of just silence before God. How will we respond to Deuteronomy 7 to 11 and his word being spoken to us by his Spirit today? I have no musicians, so we sit and pray in the presence of God silently, and then I'll give us some further instructions. Just a moment. Let's be quiet before God. The invitation now is for us to enter into a time of prayer, of corporate prayer. I know that some of you are very comfortable praying out loud. This is an invitation for all of us to pray as the Spirit prompts us. Not because we're comfortable, but even when we feel so nervous, we just have to pray because the Spirit is compelling us to pray. And so the invitation is to pray one of three ways. Don't feel bound by this, but it's just a suggestion. Perhaps the Spirit of God is prompting you just to pray for yourself in response to what you've heard this morning. We will listen and we will pray in agreement with you. You will call out upon Jesus for his help. Perhaps you're feeling led to pray for New Hope Community Church in Potsdam. And you just want to pray for us that we would be faithful. And so this would be a time to pray for our church. And perhaps some of you have like big prayer to pray for the big church, the global church, and that the church around the world would not in these days cower in fear, but would rise up in by faith and would obey God throughout the lands of this earth. So, sisters and brothers, with no mic being passed around, I know this is difficult for those of you online, but you could just pray and even pray for us as we pray here. And perhaps you could pray out where you are. Let's pray, and then I'm going to invite up Ben Stauffer.